With me once again in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. This fall, we are speaking on a series entitled Understanding God's Promises. And among many things, how many are thankful that this is a book of promise? Well, promises, I should say. And there is a great promise. And I think the greatest promise that there is the promise of eternal life to all those who put their faith in Jesus. But I thank God that that is not the only promise. The Bible is full of promises, which we have defined as a pledge of deliverance or blessing by God. And that the promises of God not only relate to spiritual matters or eternal matters, but also to everyday matters, to natural things that we might be going through. And I thank God that God makes many promises. You know, I've known people who make a lot of promises. And they're great people, and they're usually well-intended people. But some people make too many promises in that they're not able to keep them. But God is not only a promise maker, He's a promise keeper. In fact, I'm sure I'll be reading this scripture at some point during the message this morning. But the Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. So we thank God for that. We have learned in this series so far that the source of God's promise is, of course, the Word of God, but also the Spirit of God. And how many are thankful today that God speaks? Amen? Amen. And not only does God speak through the still small voice of His Holy Spirit, I thank God for the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God, sometimes, and I'm just saying this about myself, this may not be in your case, in your situation and circumstance, but I'm just so thick-headed that God has to tap someone on the shoulder and say, go talk to Randy and tell him this, because he's not listening. And so I thank God for the ministry gifts of the Spirit. And I thank God for the promise of testimony. How when I hear God by His might and power do a work in someone else's life, it lets me know that He can do the same in my life, because my God is not a respecter of persons. He loves me just as much as He loves everyone else, and is able to do in my life what He has done in other people's lives. And so we're beginning this morning, the first message, and it's been broken up into three parts, is that not only are God's promises true, and not only are they promises that are many, but His promises go beyond our own expectations. And we're looking at an account in the life of Jesus. In fact, let me skip to a future, and Matt, forgive me for going out of order, but kind of a theme scripture for this sermon is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So not only do we have many promises in the Word of God concerning our lives, we have a promise concerning those promises, that His promises go far beyond what we can even think or imagine. And that's what happened to a lame man back in the city of Capernaum many years ago. He came to God expecting God to fulfill a promise, and received one that he didn't even think of. Let's read about it this morning, reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just praise and glorify your name. We thank you so much, God, for your great love. We thank you for the light and the love of Jesus that is here in this place today. And we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray now together as we look to the word of God that you would send your anointing in a powerful and in a fresh way. Anoint, God, the words of your servant today, and anoint all our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So we've been talking about promises last week. In fact, we talked about the four different types of people that were there, and they talk about our attitude and being not only promise knowers, but if I could use that term, but also promise receivers. How in this group there was a group of skeptics who saw God's promise, or at least understood that God was a God of promise, but were very skeptical regarding his promises. There were those who were kind of selfish and just into themselves. There was, of course, the afflicted man, and this man was too weak in and of himself to go see Jesus, yet that did not hinder God from ministering to him and reaching out to him. And then we saw those faithful men who overcame obstacles and difficulties and brought their friend to see Jesus. And the Bible tells us when Jesus saw their faith, God moved in a powerful way in this man's life. And may God move upon our hearts as well. May we be like that man. But today we're going to talk about how God exceeds or goes beyond what we might think regarding his promises. And in beginning this message, when we read this verse, and let me read verse 20 from Ephesians 3 once again, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we might ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." When we think of God going beyond expectations, what we commonly think of, or what we normally think of, is that God's going to do something greater regarding the thing that I'm asking. If I'm asking for finances, let's say I'm believing God because I have a financial need of $100, well, I'm expecting $200. Or if I have an ailment in my stomach and I'm believing God to heal my stomach, well, I'm expecting God not only to heal my stomach, but my head or some other ailment I might have. You know, my lumbago that's been acting up and whatnot. Or if there's a work need for God not only to work in my job, but perhaps to give me a better job. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that type of thinking, because our God is a God of abundance. He's able to do more in a certain area. But God has another idea of what more or exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think is. And it's not so much giving us more of what we want. It's moving rather in a deeper or greater need that we might have in our life. It's fulfilling a different promise, a greater promise. And one promise, and I think that's what happened here in this story, is a promise that that the Apostle Paul gives us in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which is this: being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when we first started talking about promises, and we talked about the great promise that we have, the promise of eternal life, that being something that will be fulfilled in the future, something we experience now through the forgiveness of sin, amen, and the joy of the Lord. But we also have promises that relate to everyday living, to the needs that we're going through now. One such as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another from the book of Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And those are all wonderful promises, and they relate to things that are going on around us and outside us. But then there are other promises, and chiefly the one that I just mentioned here, that deal with God's working on our heart and bringing to completion the work of salvation that is in us. And I'm not just talking about new bodies, but I'm talking about a new heart or a new spirit. In fact, in the Old Testament, forgive me for not having the reference with you today, God said to the people of Israel, but I think we can apply it to our lives as well, that he was going to take out the hard, stony heart and put within them a heart of flesh, a living, breathing, compassionate. And so God is not just there to provide all our needs, even though he does that. And God is not only there, he promised never to leave us or forsake us, and with that comes peace and joy and grace. And there's nothing wrong with that, and he does that, and we thank God for that. But God has also promised to make us into the people that he wants us to be, which I think deep down all of us really want to be, but we're not too excited to go through the process of becoming like he wants us to be. And so regarding the promises of God, there are many, and we need to know them and claim them and pray, seek God for them, for the fulfillment of them in our lives. But we also need to understand that there are many more promises, and even though there are some things in our lives that maybe not are as pressing or as important to us at the moment, God sees them and God wants to answer them or move in that way, that God has a priority regarding the fulfillment of his promises in our lives. And that's what happened to this man in Capernaum these many years ago. Because as you read the story, especially the first verses of this story, there's a buildup for one thing to happen, that being this man set free from his sickness. Story starts out, and actually the story begins back in Mark chapter 1 with the reputation that Jesus built as a healer and as a deliverer. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 34 says, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. After he left the wilderness, the Bible tells us that he went into several towns, preached the gospel, but healed and delivered. And the fame of his healing and deliverance went everywhere. In fact, people from all over Palestine descended to Capernaum so that they could meet Jesus. He had heard his story. They heard his promise. And so they went to meet with him, to be with him. And so Jesus had ministered in a powerful way. The word went out that there was a great healer in the land, a great prophet. People came up. They crowded the house. He began to preach the word. And how many know that the preaching of the word is important for us to be people of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And not only was Jesus there, not only was the crowd there, not only was there the preaching of the word of God, but the Holy Spirit was there and in a powerful way. And you might say, Pastor Randy, how do you know that? In Luke's rendition of this same story, chapter 5, verse 17 reads that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. there was an excitement there for healing. And it wasn't just because people heard that Jesus healed. Luke makes this very important observation that there was an anointing there to heal. So I believe people could not only feel it, you know, in the atmosphere, oh, you know, wow, Jesus is here, and he speaks very powerfully, which he did. The Holy Spirit was just so thick and powerful in that place that people just sensed that God was going to do something powerful in their midst, which he did. And then the climax of the story, you know, if you were writing the story, people are coming, everyone's assembling. The men come with the lame man. They can't get in, and so they get on the roof. They cut through the roof. They drop the man down. You know, the man comes down in a very dramatic fashion. Can you imagine something like that happening today? That would be something. That'd be something, you know, you would call the papers before so that they can come and put in the paper, but put it online, I guess. More people can read it. And if you were writing the story, what would happen when that man came down and you saw the faith of those four friends who brought them? Well, you would do the obvious. Here's a man who can't even walk. Here's a man who his friends risk reputation, life, and limb. I mean, one of the things I was thinking about this morning is the fact, what if they dropped this guy? Broke his neck. You've been worse off. You would heal the man. And here Jesus, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God with eager anticipation from not only those four men, but all those people who are in that house, looks at the man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I wonder what the reaction was. You know, big climax for something, almost like, and for those of you who don't know me very well, you know, I am a football fan or sports fan. Almost like, you know, when there's a pass, and I remember it was one of the Super Bowls that the Patriots lost to the New York Giants. And it was towards the end of the game, and the Patriots were ahead, and they just needed to make a first down. And I see some Giants fans out there, and I pray for you. Actually, I pray for me. Yeah, I know there's some New York fans. I won't say who they are, Beverly. I won't say. and you know, the Patriots got the lead, and they just need to make a first down to seal it, to seal the deal. And Tom Brady throws a pass and to his number one trusted receiver, who at the time was Wes Welker, did some phenomenal things. And the ball was right in his hands, and he missed it. It either bounced off or dropped it. And I remember they showed the bench, and everyone there is in eager anticipation. I'm getting so excited about it, I'm getting flustered. And for him to catch the ball, and he misses it. And they're, oh! And I almost think the crowd, the friend, perhaps even the man himself, waiting at this moment, here it is, Jesus is going to heal me. And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I wonder what went through their minds. You know, putting myself in their shoes and trying to think, especially where they were in their relationship with Jesus, I'm sure there was kind of, it would be some confusion. This is not the way it's supposed to go. I imagine for some, disappointment. You know, we really wanted to see something. Some might have said, "Well, this is nice, but not really what I was looking for." And that was not the only instance that a person came to God, expected God to do something, fulfill a certain promise, and then receive something completely different. And let me share with you another illustration where this happened, and it was myself. And I remember one time, and let me tell you regarding God's promises. One of the important things we need to realize about, you know, in understanding God's promises is when, especially when you're going through some kind of struggle or difficulty, is number one, to search out those promises in the Word of God. Amen? What does God's Word say about healing? Or what does God's Word say about my family? Or what does God's Word say about peace? Or so on and so forth. To search them out, and then to seek God for those promises. In fact, throughout and I'm currently reading through the Old Testament, and just read some fantastic scriptures regarding Moses, and Moses would always remind God of his promises to the nation of Israel when God would threaten to disown Israel. Not that that was God's will, but God was looking for an intercessor in Moses to typify what Jesus would do for all mankind. And just put that in, keep it in perspective. But to remind God of his promises. And there was, I know there was one time in my life where I set a time for special prayer and fasting for something. And I began to seek God, and I had kind of my own agenda as far as what promise I was seeking God to fulfill. It might have been something personal, but I think it related to something in the church. I don't really know, and I'll say why. I don't quite remember what that was, but I remember that week very well. And as I was seeking God, and you know, you would think when you're seeking God, everything should go great. Everything went haywire. It was an awful week. Stuff was happening, and I'm wondering, what am I doing wrong? I expected things to get better. But as I was praying through this weekend, praying through the situations that were coming out, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart regarding something that I needed done on the inside. You know, I was seeking God to do something, and to be honest with you, I don't remember what it was. But God had another agenda to fulfill Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there was a good work yet to be performed in my life. I'd almost share what it was, but I'm almost embarrassed to say. But it was a heart work, you know? And you know what was funny about that week? I didn't even realize that that was a problem in my life, that I needed God to deliver me, and he did. Yes, that man had an obvious need, but the obvious need was not his critical. His critical need was his soul. I mean, God could have healed him, and did heal him, actually. And, you know, everything, he would have got up, walked, leaped, praised God, maybe like Acts chapter 3, went back to his home. If he didn't have a family, started a family, go back to work, you know, do all these things, have a rich, full life. But if God didn't first do a work in his soul, if he never received forgiveness of his sins, what good would his legs have done? It was a different priority that God had for this man, and it was his soul. You and I need to realize as we serve Jesus that the obvious needs, and this relates not only to you and me personally as we seek God for ourselves, but last week we talked about the importance, especially for people who are broken, to believe God for them. And some of you, you know, you have children or parents, brothers, sisters, or friends who are closer than a brother who are really going through a time of difficulty, and they're broken, and they're having a hard time, you know, praying. That's when the body of Christ rises up. You know, there are times we go through those times, and we pray and we believe God for them. So we not only need to realize that God has his own priority, his own agenda regarding our lives, other than that may or may not agree with ours, but also with other people. You know, and I say this especially to parents regarding your children. You never want to see your child go through something, and you wonder, God, how come you move in this person's life but not my child's life or my spouse's life? Well, maybe, just maybe, God in his wisdom, his purposes, you know, his ways are past finding out, has another promise, a deeper promise, that he needs to work in first before he can take care of the other thing that he needs to deal with. And I'll use this as an instance. Think of cancer, and cancer is a terrible thing. It eats the body. But let me tell you something that's far worse and far deadlier than cancer, and that is the sin, and this is a sin that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can get themselves trapped in. It is the sin of unforgiveness. Cancer will eat your body, but unforgiveness will eat your soul. It wasn't the most obvious need, but it was the most important need or the most critical need. And some people might ask, well, because this is something that can happen when you and I are seeking God for the fulfillment of his promise or his deliverance in our life. Why does God do things differently? I mean, he can heal, and in other instances, he just healed people. But in this one man's instance, I'm not saying that you can't, you know, well, before I can get healed, God's got to do an overhaul in my spirit. It's not necessarily the case, but it could be. Why did God work this way in this man, in forgiving his sin before healing him of his bodies? Let me tell you what it's not, because, and this is what we got to be careful of. You know, when we're disappointed, we have certain expectations that God is going to move this way, and he moves a different way because he is God. It's an opportunity or a doorway for temptation from the enemy and sin from our own heart. And it's usually manifested through anger. You know, confusion and disappointment can easily, if we allow it, to morph into anger. And let me tell you, there's a couple of lies that we are susceptible to when God doesn't move in the way or the time frame, the fulfillment of his promise that he desires us to. In fact, think of Abraham. His promise was decades before he received the fulfillment of his promise. And the two lies are this. One, God doesn't know what you're going through, and or God knows, but that God doesn't care about what you're... Those two lies, those two statements are lies from the pit of hell. Jesus didn't heal this man initially, not because he wasn't concerned. He is concerned. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. What is the scripture saying? Regarding the struggles that we go through our lives, number one, God is aware. Don't think for one moment, even though, and let me tell you, that instance of me going to God, seeking God for one thing and having God deal with me in a completely different area was not an isolated incident. It has happened over and over and over again in my relationship with Jesus. God has never failed. God has always provided. God has healed. God has done amazing things. But God has always had his own agenda and his own priority as far as the fulfillment of his promise. But God, in that scripture as well as many others, God is, number one, aware of what we go through. He's not only aware, he understands. He understands loneliness. He understands hunger. He understands thirst. He understands cold. He understands rejection. He understands everything you could go through. Not only does he understand it, it's not only he gets it, he identifies with it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. In fact, how does Isaiah 53 describe Jesus? But as the man of sorrows. Don't ever think just because God has a different agenda than you do regarding his deliverance in your life that he doesn't know or he doesn't care. He does. And he's moved with compassion towards you at that time. It's those times. And let me tell you, when deliverance is pending, there's always grace to give you strength to get through in Jesus' name. So it was a greater work that needed to be done. I'm not sure what the response of those people are. Scripture doesn't say, other than the skeptics, they were skeptical. But they didn't really think Jesus could do anything anyways. This is more speaking to the believer who have an expectation of God doing something. The other bad thing that happens when we don't see God move the way we want, when we want, when we don't see the fulfillment of God's promise in our time frame and whatnot, especially when God does something else, we can get our anger can not only lead to misunderstandings as far as who God is, but we can stop the moving of God upon our hearts. I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but I've been in that place before, where I didn't think that I was in a place where I wanted heart surgery, if I could use that term this morning. God, I got this situation. I need your deliverance. And here you are working on my heart for compassion or holiness or, you know, something, integrity, something like that. I don't want that. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't make you saved. He will save you only if you choose to believe in him. And the Holy Spirit will not change you unless you allow him to change, unless you open your heart, yield yourself and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, change me, make me, mold me, like that old chorus says from years ago. And anger at God over the way God is moving and working in your life keep you from a greater blessing in your life, the moving and working of God to change you into someone more conformed to His beautiful, wonderful image. A couple things regarding that one situation where I was seeking God for one thing, for one promise, and God was fulfilling a different promise. First, when things didn't change, actually things went haywire. And sometimes things don't change when you're seeking God for a promise. Continue to pray through in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Promises, like I say, sometimes promises take years to be fulfilled. I think that just makes them all the sweeter when they actually do. And there's a lot of things that happen, and I don't want to get too much off the subject, but listen, the fulfillment of the promise to Joseph, the reason it took so long, that was God's will and plan. It had to happen at a certain time in order for the will of God to be done, not only in Joseph's life, but for Israel and Egypt and actually the whole world to see God's providing hand. Again, not to get off the subject. Continue to pray through. If God is desiring to do heart surgery upon you, I thank God that God is a God of revelation. He'll let you know. Just as during that time of prayer and fasting, the Lord began to deal with my heart and let me know, hey, there's some changes that you need to make or allow me to make in you. And as I prayed through and yielded myself to God, I could have stopped and said, no, I don't want this to happen. Or continue to press God and not listen to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit, because the only way we can really change is to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. We repent, obviously, but then God takes care of the rest. Begin to seek God for God to do His work in our lives. And at the end of it was funny, it was a week, and at the end of that week, I saw God not only do a work in my heart, I saw God do a work as well. In fact, I think there's a reason why I don't remember what I was seeking God for in the first place, because what God did within me was so much more wonderful than I guess He took care of it, because I don't even know what it is. If I knew what it is, I'd still be praying for it. But I'll always remember that one precious week because God did a great work in my life and the work of others as well. Christine, if you would please this morning. I don't think it's a sin. I know it's not a sin to seek God for more. Amen? To go and to expect far beyond and above. And I'm not saying that, you know, God can't bless us abundantly. He does. Although, I'll just say that... No, I won't. I'm not going to get off the subject. I could, but not this morning. He could. But when we are seeking God, especially for fulfillment of promises, which is a good thing that we can't have the privilege to do, and I think we honor God when we do so because it's a demonstration of our faith. Understand that God has His own agenda as far as the fulfillment of promises. And He might have a different promise. Not that he won't forget about that. He didn't forget about the one. He knew full well that he needed to walk. He just had to wait a few minutes and let God do some heart surgeries. In our lives as believers, to be open to God. God, I know I'm seeking You for this. But I also want to seek You for Your best in my life. There may be something in my life that You need to take care of that I'm not even really aware of at this time. And if God, during this time of seeking, as I'm calling out for You to deliver in my family or deliver in my job or my ministry or whatnot, and I sense You pulling me in a different direction, God, I want You to do that. I want everything that You have for me in the name of Jesus. I just don't want You to do what I want. I want You to do what You want. And can I let you in on a little secret? What God wants after He does what He wants? Actually, better than what you expected. You realize You wanted it too in a greater way. So we're going to stand, and I do want to share this scripture because I think it sums it up nicely. It's from Psalm 37, verse 4. As far as our approach to the Lord regarding His promises, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of our heart. Amen? Just God, just love You. We serve You. Do, Lord, in my life, whatever it is You desire to do in the name of Jesus. We have the assurance in God's Word that He'll grant us the desires of our heart. Sister, if You lead us this morning in Jesus' name.